Yeah, okay, but you know, it's a slow healing thing. Well, that's what Pitt brought out, is we're getting older, yeah. And I'm way ahead of him. Oh yeah. Yeah. I don't know. Yeah, it sounds like a good one. I made it through there. $11.59 on New Year's Eve, about 11:30, I text my Indian friend out in New York State and on the Cattaraugus Indian Reserve and asked him what it feels like to be in 2016, to see if he made it, see if he's all right. You know, we're kind of in fear and trepidation back here because we're still comfortable with 2015. Wanted to make sure he made it, you know. And he was okay, so I felt at peace about the turning into the new year. You know, we have lots of memories and things bring back memories. Singing this morning, Because He Lives. I was glad Lyle skipped the second stanza because it reminds me of the birth of our son. And after he's born, a pastor's wife played this on her old record player, and the second stanza is how sweet to hold a newborn baby. And orally, and some of you others, you know this is true, that you know our emotions are not on constant, like going down the highway 70 miles an hour and no change, anything like that. But some days different memories are more real than other days. And I was thinking about My God Reigns, that put me back on the streets of Clearbrook in Abbott's Clearbrook, British Columbia, witnessing on a Saturday morning to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and one of them was walking in front of me down the street, and then he started walking backwards, a guy with big broad shoulders, and like he wanted to run into me and pick a fight because I was witnessing to them, and they often did not appreciate that. But it's their street and ours, and they're out there to talk about their stuff, so I'd go there to talk to them about Jesus. But that morning, as I was whistling, it seemed like, you know, the sound of that would just ricochet up through the buildings of the street, loud and clear, and I was whistling, My God Reigns, you know, Our God Reigns, hallelujah. Well, songs bring back so much and so much power our emotions, how much more the Word of God. And here we find this more in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, or chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, we thank you this morning for these sweet people of Fairhaven. Lord, each one of us, each week, each day, we need encouragement from heaven. And you speak peace to our souls through the Word of God. And your Spirit ministers so gently to us, Lord. And you give us all the hope of life and for eternity. God, you reveal who you are, and you reveal also who we are as your children, blessed as your sheep, and those called upon to share your majestic surroundings in your home there forever. We want to thank you again this morning, Lord. We ask you to teach us about yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He says here, keep this commandment, which applies to all of us as believers, and it has to do with the Lord's appearing. And we think about the effect. With the effect, there's the anticipation. I was thinking about some things I saw in the news, you know, in this last week, of people with great anticipation about different things. And how exciting. But here, the believers live with the hope of the rapture, the resurrection, and the reigning of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our anticipation. And how we need to look forward to that. You know, we think about people on the news, they look forward to things, you look forward to things. How much more so the coming of the Lord and the reigning of the Lord. And then not only anticipation, but with alertness. We're alerted to keep this creed, keep this Christian faith, keep the doctrines of the Bible correct, of the faith, to be alert also to our conduct, as we discover that in the New Testament and as we apply that for the new year. And in verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight. This word fight, you know, what are we supposed to be, fighters? Well, it means to contend with adversaries, and flesh and blood is not our enemy. It's the devil. Fight the good fight. And our word agony comes from that. And so it's like agonizing through the battle of the great Olympics to finish the triathlon of our lives. And so agonize, fight, keep going. And then verse 14, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have this glorious time, actually between two glorious mountain peaks of history, which is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coronation of our Lord in heaven. Oh, what a time to live. And so here we learn about the second coming. We look for the second coming. We live for the second coming. We long for the second coming. We love the second coming. Let's learn. Here the Thessalonian people learned two things. They learned about the certainty of the Lord's coming. They learned about the uncertainty of the Lord's coming. Because people ask, why hasn't Jesus come yet? It's like he's not on schedule or like he forgot. Well, it's not his time, obviously. But it's the mercy of God. That's what Scripture tells us. That holds him back, giving us time to respond to him. So even now, it's like the raging waters of God's wrath are furiously pounding against the dam of his mercy. But one of these days, the dam of God's mercy will give way to the judgment of God in the great tribulational period and the coming day of the Lord. Coming. And so the second coming here in the Bible, over and over and over, the Bible teaches this. If you want something, it'll just burst your heart into flame for God from your heart, then study the second coming. We learn about it. We look for his coming. The day of the Lord is a solemn day. Solemn day. I mean, not Jesus coming for the saints, but the second coming. Or you might think about the rapture of the saints and those who are left behind to go through the great tribulational period. What you could actually do is combine all of the horrors of human history together. And it's a faint description of what it's going to be like for those who are left behind. Quite potentially, people of our generation, quite potentially, individuals out of your family and mine. Solemn day. A surprising day. God compares it to the time of Noah in Matthew chapter 24, in which people just go about the normal routines of life. And then the fountains of the great deep were broken up. The heavens were emptied. The flood came, carried them all away, but they were not ready. That's a surprising day. And it's a sure day. God compares it to the birth pangs as a baby is born, following labor. God's judgment is going to come upon this earth. And indeed, our world is on a collision course with the judgment of Almighty God, because Jesus Christ is coming back to reign. Evidently, Moody Bible Institute supports a children's home of many mentally handicapped children, and who was the president of Moody, Joseph Stoll, went there to visit, and he saw handprints on the windows. Little handprints down low, and he asked the director about that. What was that all about? And he said, well, you know, the little children here love Jesus, and they're so eager for him to come that they lean against the windows and they look up at the sky. Little handicapped children looking for Jesus because they love him so much. They're eager to see him. They watch the skies. Reminds you of the disciples. Actually, they did not want him to leave. We see here in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Here's what the angels said. Which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Imagine that, being with angels. Seeing angels. That was Rachel's experience, Tom and Arlie's daughter. She was telling people in her room, or maybe not even talking to them, just exclaiming. As they were coming to take her home, and the last words from her lips were angels. Here's the disciples with angels. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and following here, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." You know what those little handicapped children are going to receive when they get to heaven? They will receive a crown from the Lord for loving his appearing. Everything will be destroyed. God says, in light of that, what are you looking at? It's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to be dissolved. Then what kind of people should you be? Live holy, live godly, look forward to the day of the Lord. Speed is coming. So in looking, make every effort to be found blameless. Live holy, live godly. It doesn't make sense. I mean, it makes sense. It makes sense. We're going to see the Lord. So we want to be at peace with him. Peter's telling us it's a good thing, Christ's return. He says it's a great thing. Paul agrees. It's a great thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. You just have to love this verse. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, if you want that reference again, 1 Corinthians 2, 9. That's a wonderful verse. What has God prepared? Can't even think of it. Can't even imagine it. It's far too glorious and wonderful. God has prepared. In fact, Revelation tells us, "With a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." Think of that. God will dwell with us. Us. "They will be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old things are passed away." And so he, Revelation tells us, he that sitteth upon the throne of heaven makes all things new. We say, thank you, Jesus. A lot of things about this world we don't like. He says, that's what's going to be missing. It's like, do you love the house you live in? We love the house we live in. Yeah, we so appreciate that parsonage. We don't tell you about it often enough. I know that. We just love it. It's home. It's comfortable. All the provisions are there. You pay the utilities for us. It's just great. It's great. It's comfortable. We love it there. But suppose some wealthy person will say about, you know, you and your house, I have a new house for you. And you'll like this new house because everything's there. It's got the big garage, got a workshop nearby. And it's got a barn with, you know, if you want, you can have a couple horses in there. And in fact, there's a waterfall and a stream and lots of fish there in the stream. I mean, it is a beautiful place. We'll take care of all the expenses for you. You don't have to worry about a thing. You say, man, I appreciate that. I mean, I love what I've got, but it doesn't compare to what you're offering here in a way. Well, Revelation is telling us God is going to move you out of your shack. And he's going to put you into a mansion in glory. Hallelujah. And God's going to take care of everything. You don't have to worry about a thing. Everything's new. And 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll be free of this old mortal body that grows old and gets sick. For the Christian, our worst day, the day we die, is really our best day when we can go home to glory. So this old body gets old, but Stuart Hamlin wrote about this way. This old house once knew my children. This old house once knew my wife. This old house was home and shelter as we fought the storms of life. This old house once rang with laughter. This old house heard many shouts. Now she trembles in the darkness when the lightning walks about. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil the hinges, nor to mend the window pane. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. I'm a-getting ready to meet the saints. God's telling us here one day, hey, friend, we're headed home. You're not gonna need the mortal body. You're not gonna need this house. We're moving out of the perishable body into an incorruptible body. Paul put it this way, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised, incorruptible shall be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? Good question. 1 Corinthians 15:1-15. So Peter says, look forward to the day of the Lord. Not everybody's excited about that. Not everybody's excited about that because there's going to be a lot of folks. God tells about a narrow way that goes to heaven, but he's talking about a broad interstate and the lanes are full. It's like the Royals have won the World Series. Everybody's headed downtown. The lanes are full. There's a broad interstate leading to hell. Fire, weeping, gnashing of teeth. It's not a happy outcome. Not everybody's happy about that, and you can understand. Yesterday, Saturday, I spent the whole day witnessing to the LDS. Now, we leave our hearts everywhere we go. We love the natives in Alaska, and some places we're able to touch those lives still, and we do, and we love doing that, but there's not very much we can do because we're not there. We love the people of British Columbia, Canada, and we interact with them on a common, everyday, almost basis, but what can we do for Canada when we're really not there except share a few words? We love the people in Hawaii, and last time I was there, it was just a little vacation, but I left, must have been thousands of tracks. I wasn't there just to cool off down by the beach, but touch lives because they left a hold our hearts. And we served in Utah for 14 years. Friend, one thing I can do is still touch Mormons. So I spent the day yesterday witnessing. I was exhausted at the end of the day, been there all day long, ministering the Mormons. But here's what God wants us to happen. Touch lives. As Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but should bring to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. We understand that. Lost souls, the day of the Lord is coming. Mm-hmm. Got to get serious about this. Like a thief in the night, all this is going to pass away with a fervent heat. God doesn't want them to perish. He's patient with us, wants to bring these people into repentance. You understand about Pompeii back in 79 AD, the cities were annihilated by a great volcano. Well, archaeologists have dug there, and it's a haunting thought. As in digging, they have found encased what was the bodies of the dead. Decayed, they just left a mold in the lava. Fill it with plaster. It tells the last tales about their lives. Here's what they found. There's some owners of a house hiding their valuables in a well, and when a volcano struck them, they fell in and died. There's a dog still chained up to the fence. There's a lady with an infant in her arms, two young girls clinging to the hem of her dress. Someone's trying to get his goat out of town, pulling it by the halter. And there's remains of a woman next to a wine vat. Inside the vat were over 100 silver dishes, 1,000 pieces of gold. One of the silver cups bore this inscription: "Every life, or enjoy life while you have it, for tomorrow is uncertain." And the tragedy is, you understand, these people did not have to die. They had felt the tremors from that earth, from that volcano, before it happened, days before it happened. They had the warnings of the smoke coming out of the top of that mountain. They could have gotten free. They'd been warned. They've been warned. We have a generation with John MacArthur and David Jeremiah and Chuck Swindoll and Charles Stanley on the television and radio. They've been warned. But one day when Jesus comes, there's the weeping and gnashing of teeth because they knew the warnings, but they ignored them. And so the angels come to Peter, James, and John. They say, "Which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven.'" Like, why are you standing around looking up? Why stand around? That implies, you know, down through history, people had ideas about Jesus coming. They set specific dates, in fact, about Jesus coming. And then afterwards, they're standing around. Second century, their followers of a false prophet believed Jesus was coming. Next few days, they sold their belongings and climbed on a nearby hill to wait for the Lord. And then there's Pope Sylvester II, who predicted that the coming of the Lord was January 1st, 1000. What followed was riots in the streets and pilgrims heading for Jerusalem to wait for the coming of the Lord. Then the Seventh-day Adventists come along, and William Miller decided to predict a date, March 21st, 1844. I think, to be totally honest, I think William Miller was a Baptist, but it gave birth to the Seventh-day Adventists. One screwball led to a lot of misconceptions. Then they reset the date for October 22nd, 1844. Camping did the same thing in our recent years. Reset the date. Hey, that's natural reaction of believers if they think they know the date. Stand around. You know, we were back in Olympic Salt Lake City and, you know, serving there and helping the evangelists get to their events and that kind of thing. And at the end of the Olympics, the biggest thing going was to stand in long lines to buy an Olympic hat, special Olympic hat. And they would wait for hours to get those hats. And find the same thing downtown. A favorite team or entertainer comes. So people rush to the box office, want to be the first ones. It's the same kind of weird mentality, like, you know, we just have to be here. We have to be here. And we got to get this. And we'll stand in line as long as we have to in order to get it. It's like all the world is waiting to see if you have an Olympic hat. Today, nobody cares. Today, nobody wears them. Like, who cares? Why was that so important? Jesus said, but the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Yet you have people today setting dates, that kind of thing. You know, after the angels spoke, what did the disciples do? If you know anything about this, the scripture and the coming of the Lord, they headed for Jerusalem. They went back to Jerusalem, waited for the power of the Holy Spirit, and then they began to preach the good news. And then 3,000 people came to know the Lord. And so don't get caught up on when Jesus is coming, but, you know, anticipate his coming. But how are we to live? God tells us, rescue the perishing. Back in 1780, the Connecticut House of Representatives was in session, and something really weird happened in the heavens because the sky turned very dark. Must have been a storm or something like that. Believers there, many believers, they were convinced, you know, about the coming of the Lord, and they thought this is surely it. They're peering out the windows. They feared about what is going to happen. Many wanted to adjourn. Colonel Davenport rose and said, the day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. Actually, be the rapture. I don't think he understood this. If it is not, there's no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought. Don't you admire that guy? Just keep going on for the Lord. Rather than fearing, you know, the faithful are instead, you know, we're to be the candles for the Lord. We're to be that city set upon the hill. Others see our light, see us shining for the Lord, see our message for Jesus, see the hope and the peace of our hearts, and they say, I think that's reality. I think that's reality. And we can draw people towards a Christ because we are called to be the light. We're not satisfied just sitting around speculating, adjourning, checking out. Instead, to be found at our duty, busy for the Lord when Jesus comes. We're getting closer. We're getting closer. Closer than we were in 2015. Closer, I think, is kind of an elusive word, like trying to catch the wind. Like, how do you describe that? Because we don't know what closer means. What is a decade away? What is a day away? Instead, we pretty much watch Israel. They lost their allies, pretty much in America. The leader of Canada was strongly, doesn't matter if he's speaking to UN or whoever it was, he was strongly for Israel. They kicked him out. Now they got a liberal, very liberal person there, could care less about Israel. We're getting closer to the coming of the Lord. It's like we could take that word closer and put it in neon lights and bold letters because we know it must not be far away. We're watching Israel. But here's a nation that's so blind. As the blind lead the blind. It's like a wagon train going across the prairies. As the blind lead the blind. The wagon master's blind. And then he's got a scout way out front. He's blind. And the blind are leading the blind, and they don't know where they're headed. America, do we know where we're headed? Do we even care if you told them? Well, we look for his coming. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ has once suffered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You know, first coming of Jesus, he's concerned about sin. Died on a cross that we may be forgiven. Second coming of the Lord Jesus, people better get ready. It's about drawing people to him. Look, that means to eagerly await. It's got that thought of the Day of Atonement as a priest went, the high priest went in the tabernacle, first with the blood on the brazen altar. That's meaningful. Second, sprinkling the blood on the ark. And then if he lived, he bathed and changed into the robes of splendor, and he appeared to the people as they cheered and shouted and rejoiced. They had waited for his return, waiting expectantly. Can you imagine why not? Yes, they were focused. And that's how we are to be. That's what God is telling us, expectantly. Thirdly, we live for his coming. Be aware. Be aware as to look it up. Pay attention. Vance Havner said, you can have a Bible and candle and child of God, send him into a dungeon. He will know more about what's going on than Congress and Pentagon put together. And be awake. Get up. Many churches, you know, they're not preaching about second coming today. More like, it's almost like bedtime stories, lull people to sleep. You know, are they excited about the coming of the Lord? They don't know much about it. But we must wake up. God's alarm clock is going off all over the world. How can we doubt it? Then he says, not only be aware, be awake, but be alert. Dress up. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 teaches us, put on the breastplate of righteousness and love to protect our hearts. Put on the helmet of salvation, the hope of the divine certainty based on the word of God. And so we know he's coming. We look into the word of God, and as he has promised, he's coming. Dress up. So look it up, get up, dress up. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Fourthly, long for his coming. I just found a little picture of our little guy, Micah, and he's in a little outfit that Irene had sewed for him. He's wearing that, sitting on a chair outside, and beside him is a whole bunch of fishing poles. One of our best friends in all the world, Jim Ackerson, and he's a fisherman. Listen, if you got somebody just talking about fishing, I wrote to him, Micah must have heard there's a fisherman in town waiting for you to come. And talking about fishing, you know what? Their hearts long to go fishing, don't they? They long to go fishing. Well, Ron understands that. You know what? Almost one-fourth of the Bible's devoted to prophecy and events of the Lord's return. The second coming is mentioned 315 times. New Testament, second coming, one out of every 25 verses, as people have counted. And so, you know, you look at the early Christians, what? They longed for his coming. I'm going to tell you this. There are a lot of people, Fairhaven, longing for his coming. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. Last prayer of the Bible, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then for three centuries, the hope of the Christians was the coming of the Lord is burned in their hearts. That's what early historians would tell us. In fact, it was almost a heresy if you were not like sighing for his return. You know, we were talking in Sunday school this morning about 12 sons of Jacob, just briefly, and I think it was Esau had 12 sons. And so you find that Jews and Islamic peoples had an equal start. But today there are about 8 million people in Israel. 1.6 billion Islamic people on the face of the earth, almost one-fourth of the world. Those are the odds of 200 to 1. And about 20% of Israel there is Arab. And so as you think about, carry that further. There's almost 200 Jews, or, you know, somebody's about half blood Jew or more, that have won the Nobel Prize. Now think about the ratio, 200 to 1, or more Israel, or Arabs, Islamic people than Jews. Only 12 Muslims ever won the Nobel Prize. Think God has his hand on the people of Israel? But you look at those odds, and you look at what's going on in Israel today, and you look at the attacks against Israel inside their borders and the armies outside. You think they are not sighing, and many of them looking for the Messiah. In later centuries, the truth of the coming of the Lord is neglected, almost forgotten. But in these latter days, there is a revived interest in the coming of the Lord. Jacob taught the parable of the 12 virgins, and that, you know, a cry would go ringing forth in the people of God, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And, you know, we're living in a time, it's like you're almost listening for the midnight cry. There's a growing multitude. You can go from coast to coast. You travel. You meet people. You meet God's people. You're talking to them in restaurants or someplace. Pretty soon it comes around to this. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. We're excited about the coming of the Lord. All over America, all over the world, God's people are excited about Jesus coming. We're looking for the coming. We're praying for the coming. Waiting for the coming. Longing for what? We long for what the devil hates. The devil hates his doom. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Hallelujah. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. Revelation 21-3. God is sending a mighty jailer, the devil's jailer, and he gives him the longest prison sentence in history. And so Satan dreads that hour, the hour of his doom that is drawing near. Actually, if you want to know, some Christians dread that hour too. They are not excited. They feel like Satan feels. They just want life as we got it. They're not excited. You want to know if that's true? Post something on Facebook about the coming of the Lord. A lot of folks never pay attention. If you tell them you went shopping, they're all over that. So that's what's important to them. Fourthly, long for his coming, we see here too. 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him, and when he shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So it leads to relaxing in him, leads to obeying in him. We want to get his will done on earth, abiding in him. Why? Well, you want to just be blushing before the Lord in shame when you look in the eyes of Jesus? It's not that far away. No, I don't. Fifthly, love his coming. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You can ask a little child a month ago, do you love Christmas? They're looking for Christmas. Or you ask somebody about the middle of January, do you love summer? They're looking for summer. They love summer. We love summer. You ask a bride standing waiting for her bridegroom to get home from overseas, do you love him? Oh, she loves him. We're waiting for the bridegroom. We're waiting for the bridegroom. Do you love him? Are you waiting? Are you longing? Are you anticipating? Are you really? The coming of the Lord. Verse 6, Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. Offered means to pour out. You know, they would do that, pour out wine to the gods when Romans finished their meals. Cup of sacrifice. Spilling that on the floor to their gods. Paul's saying, my days are ending. It's time for me to go. Yeah, I'm getting there too, Paul. It's like, well, the sun has gone from high noon. It's low in the west. Fact seems to be an orange hue toward the setting sun. Paul says, getting close, I'll be poured out. My life's like a sacrifice to the Lord. So my departure's at hand. William Barclay had this interesting observation about departure. Says, my departure is at hand. This can be used for unyoking an animal from the shafts of a cart or a plow. So death to Paul was like, well, then after all this day of hard work, I'll get to rest from my toils. Or it's like a port for a ship that's been out on the stormy seas. And so death to the servant of God is to escape the storms of life. He said, secondly, this word is used like the loosening of the bonds. Death to Paul was a release from the prisons, as he would exchange the confines of the Roman prison for the courts of heaven. Set loose. Departure. And he said, thirdly, it's like the loosening of the ropes for a tent. And so what? Strike camp. Hallelujah, it's a new day. We're ready to move on a journey. Paul said, it's time for my last journey. I'm headed for the mansions of glory. Fourthly, he said, this is used like the loosening of the moorings on the ship. Remember this well, when our ship was about ready to leave port, we're tied up to the docks, and those sailor boys would get out there and untie those ropes, loose the moorings, and pretty soon we're feeling the waves of sea gliding along. Paul said, that's life, to be set free from life. Cast off the ropes that hold us. Sail into the presence of God. Who couldn't anticipate that? Who can't be excited about that? So Jesus is coming. Unyoke the animal, gets rest. Remove the bonds from the prison. Go to heaven. Take off the tent ropes. We're on the journey to the mansion. And release the moorings. Sailing for the mansions of God. I just want to take a break from Mark this morning to just, in anticipation of the year ahead and life ahead, let's look for Jesus coming. Jesus is coming. Perhaps today, perhaps this hour. It's after 12. Wow, I went long. Perhaps before 1 o'clock. Lord, God, we thank you. Jesus is coming. That's our hope. We're with Paul. We're ready. In some sense, if our departure is drawing near, to strike loose and head for home. It's a sound of believers headed home, the singing of the hearts of the God's people, the joy from coast to coast here in America and around the world as people are talking about our Lord is coming. You're coming. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Free. 2016, where we may see you come back. Lord, help us to be diligent in serving you.